I have been looking forward to sharing some of this in Judges chapter 2 here today, and I'm actually going to weave the study of Ruth into the early part of Judges, because that's where chronologically I believe it fits, and I'll explain some of that, but I've been enjoying looking at some of this in more detail. I've kind of studied this and read it off and on over the years, but as we move into Judges chapter 2, I'm entitling this chapter, Losing God in One Generation. Losing God in One Generation. Now, let me just kind of introduce this with what sociology says as far as America is concerned. They like labeling generations. As I was doing some reading on this, just out of curiosity, as I was preparing for this, the World War I generation was called the Lost Generation. The World War II generation, of course, is kind of emphasized in Tom Brokaw's book, The Greatest Generation. That's what they often refer to, the World War II generation. Then there was the Silent Generation from 1928 to 1945, and I'm not going to go into the details as to why they label them all these things, but I'm just listing them out here. Then there's the Baby Boomer generation from 1946 to 1964. And I'm a part of Generation X. Hurrah! 1965 to 1980, from what I read of Generation X, that's not anything to be proud of. And then there were the Millennials and Generation Y. And there's different ideas as to what the current generation is. Some have called it Gen Tech, because of the technology of our day. Gen Z, short for Generation Zoomers. And what was very interesting about the current generation, according to some of the things that I was reading, they are more prone to mental health problems. That sheds light on some things as far as our culture. Also, they have a lower performance academically and otherwise. Literally, it's an accumulation of everything of sliding downhill. Yeah. Let's summarize it that way. Somewhere in my reading, I didn't write down the source of this, but in my old wide margin Bible, I wrote this down. The second generation of Christianity, or whatever, uses what is given to them. They're self-centered. This is a self-centered generation. And as an example, Solomon used what his father David gave to him as far as the kingdom. The third generation loses what is given to them. So second generation uses. The third generation loses what is given to them. Then I think of the example of Rehoboam, who divided the kingdom of Israel. You think about the generations as far as Israel is concerned. As we think about today's generation, as we shed a light on this passage here, today's generation is influenced by the media. Sports stars have a greater influence on them than anything else. Rock musicians, TV and movie stars from Hollywood, and the internet. Today's generation is very heavily influenced by the media. They're also influenced by their education, humanism, evolution. So are we shocked and surprised when they act like animals? Yeah. When they're taught that they evolved from lower life forms, animals. They're also influenced by revisionist history, the rewriting of history so that removing all Christian elements and so on, revisionist history. They're also influenced by immoral behavior taught in the classroom. They are taught that they're animals, and so they are taught to act like animals. Just make sure you do it safely. That's the whole philosophy of our modern-day education. Socialism and Marxism is taught in our classrooms. You don't believe me? You look at the younger generations today that are rising up and protesting anything that has to do with the Constitution and the government that we've had. Tearing down statues and all those things. Why? Because that's what they've been taught in school. They've also been affected today by parental neglect. In very real sense, we could call today's generation in America the lost generation. They've had inconsistent examples presented to them. That's the context, I believe, where we are in America. Now, as we look at Judges chapter 2, we see what happened as far as Israel was concerned. Now, I want to go back to Joshua 24, verse 31, first of all, so that we get the historical context of this. And again, so many people don't think history is important. Well, when you understand the history of it all, then we understand why Israel ended up the way they did. And it was a mess. It was a mess as you study through the book of Judges. Notice verse 31 of Joshua 24. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. That's the historical context. We're going to see that repeated in this chapter here, Judges chapter 2. And again, here's why I say we are losing God in one generation. We are only one generation away from apostasy and totally turning away from the Lord. You don't believe me? You look at all the big independent Baptist churches of the past. A lot of those big independent Baptist churches are a shell of what they used to be. In fact, many of them don't even claim to be Baptist anymore. I mentioned last week in passing Lee Robertson's church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It is now an emerging church. It doesn't even claim to be Baptist anymore. And supposedly that was a big training for Baptist pastors and all that. First of all, I want you to notice here in verses 1 and following, respond to the correction of the Lord. It's very interesting. Remember, Gilgal is where Joshua had set up his camp. It's very interesting here that we have an angel of the Lord who came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said. Now, when you look at what he says here, we understand that this is indeed God speaking. I made you go up out of Egypt and brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Notice again here, he comes up, the angel of the Lord. And again, as you look at this context, I told you before, it was when we were looking at the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see that in the Old Testament, look at the context to determine if it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is similar to the angel of the Lord speaking to Moses out of the burning bush and so many different examples we have in the Old Testament. Because he says, I made you go up out of Egypt. So we have here a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. And again, he says, I made you go up and so on. Notice my covenant with you. Hold your place there. Notice with me Exodus 23. I want to remind you from probably, what, a year and a half ago? 2 years ago, maybe. Exodus 23, verse 20, God had said, Jehovah had said here about his angel going up before Israel through the wilderness and heading into the promised land. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, when you look at the context here, we're not talking about Gabriel or anyone like that. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. From everything I see in the Bible, an angel, a created angel, does not have the authority to pardon sins, pardon transgressions. So this is God himself, Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate. For my name is in him. Again, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. So again, we see here that this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this again here, back in Judges, notice verse 2, he gives some very simple and clear commands. And ye shall make no league. Okay, we could talk about a treaty or an alliance, however you want to define that word. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But notice, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Very simple commands that they have had given to them time after time after time. Deuteronomy 34, so many different places we could go to. But he says, make no league or covenant, treaty or alliance with the inhabitants of the land. And then the second part of this command is very simple as well. Throw down their altars. Very clear commands from the Lord. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know Glenn took us here earlier in Sunday school. But Ethan wasn't here, so he might need to be reminded of this. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to give a very clear command because I want for us to see that in principle what God told Israel is what we are to do today. In principle, we are to do the same thing. We are to have nothing to do with them. They're not to be an alliance with us. We're not to be an alliance with them. This says here, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Now here's, I'm going to give you an example, an illustration of what I came across here this last week, as I was looking up something and doing some research on a matter. I came across a Baptist church in this area. I'm just going to say it generally that way. And a church in this area that has a musical couple, an older couple in their church. And again, this is a Baptist church. And that musical couple not only sings in their church, but they also go out various places, Gaither concerts, and various types of musical, you know, musical places where they would go. Well, as I was doing some research on this group out of this Baptist church, I learned that they sang at a Seventh-day Adventist church. There is nothing, hopefully anyway, there is nothing in common with that Baptist church and the Seventh-day Adventist church. Seventh-day Adventists believe you have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. You know, they don't eat pork in order to be saved. They meet on the Sabbath, Saturday, in order to be saved. They're keeping the Old Testament law in order to be saved. There's nothing in common. So my question is, why is that couple going to that Seventh-day Adventist group to sing gospel songs? Not only that, but on more than one occasion, they've had associations with the Fairbury Foursquare Church, Charismatic Church. Okay, that's one thing. But then I noticed as I was doing some looking at that, when the pastor was away here recently, he had that same man singing in all those churches and in all those situations teach for the midweek service. Okay, where do you draw the line there? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's that soft separation that I was talking about last week. That literally destroyed Lee Robertson's church. Somewhere along the way, it was no longer Christ's church. It was Lee Robertson's church. That's the reality of it. This is that soft separation. Well, you know, we're trying to reach them. I don't think you're trying to reach them when the Foursquare Church, the Foursquare Church literally says, we had such a... When you say the Foursquare Church welcomed us greatly, it's like, I don't think you went in there and presented the truth to them. Here's the point. You look at the future of that church, and it is going to be destroyed doctrinally. Yes. Oh, it's King James. I made sure I checked on that. It's King James. But how much longer before, when you tolerate that kind of thing, that association in the church, how long before that church is going to be totally corrupted doctrinally? Yes. Evidently, he doesn't have a problem with Seventh-day Adventism. Evidently, that man does not have a problem with Foursquare theology. And he's allowed to teach in the pulpit of that church, it's not going to be Baptist very much longer. Yeah. You can say, no. You can say that all you want to. I have seen pattern after pattern after. I've been in this business long enough to know that that is true. It's going to happen. We also have been given commands that we are not obeying. Judges chapter 2, verse 2 again. Notice what the Lord says here to Israel. But ye have not obeyed my voice. I really believe if the Lord Jesus Christ would be visiting personally in a lot of Baptist churches today, the Lord would be saying, ye have not obeyed my voice. But notice this accountability. Why have ye done this? To be honest with you, I do not want to get to heaven someday and have the Lord Jesus Christ ask me, why did you disobey me? So if you want to go that direction as a church, sorry, you're going to have to force me out then, because I am not going to allow a man in this pulpit who feels comfortable in a Seventh-day Adventist church. I am not going to allow a man in this pulpit who feels comfortable in a Foursquare church, because I have to give an account to the great shepherd someday. Why have ye done this? Notice this rebuke here. We've missed the point of what the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to do, even as churches today. And can I remind you, again, this as far as this confrontation of their disobedience, In Joshua 24, the people of Israel made a public commitment to the Lord. Yeah, we'll serve the Lord. But can you remember what I said they never committed to? They never said with their own mouths what Joshua said twice. We will put away the false gods from among us. They never said that. And that was the trap for Israel throughout the book of Judges. They never separated from the gods of the culture. Oh, wow. The gods of this culture. Notice these warnings in verse 3 then. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Notice the Lord is no longer going to help them have victory over these nations. No more assistance from the Lord. This is a pretty dangerous position to be in. All of a sudden the Lord says, you're not getting any help from me anymore. That's pretty serious. And when you look at the letters to the seven churches in Revelation, in a very real sense, that's what he says to a couple of the churches. He says, if you don't change, your candlestick has been removed. Notice what he says, how he says this here. I will not drive them out. But notice it says, they will be as thorns in your sides. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a thorn in your side. That doesn't sound very comfortable to me. I've had thorns, and that's not comfortable. Pain, irritation, discomfort. And I see in that disobedience always leads to problems. Always leads to trouble. So when we're not separated from the ways of this world, then in reality we have brought into our lives these thorns in our sides. But notice also he says, their gods will be a snare unto you. A snare. A snare is, of course, used to catch an animal by the leg. And it always includes a lure. So if you think about trying to catch a rabbit with a snare, you'll have a piece of bait there so that the rabbit will come and the snare will catch it by the leg and it cannot get loose. We could call it a live catch. That's the picture that we're talking about here with a snare. You think about their gods would be a snare to them. In reality, Solomon had these warnings as well. You think about Solomon, 1 Kings 11. Solomon had all of these warnings. He could read the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, all these books. He should have been reading them before he started marrying all of his wives and accumulating all his concubines. Literally it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, he started doing sacrifice and worshiping all of these false gods, the Amorites and so on. Literally Solomon missed the point of the Old Testament. He didn't want to pay attention to it. And so literally he was ensnared with the gods of the culture around them as well. With this, I believe there's a part of this snare thing that I think is very interesting. I said that they use a bait to catch an animal in a live snare. So we think about the temptation. All right, so Baal Peor and all of that. Again, these are all traps that Israel constantly dealt with. So we're talking about temptation to sin. And notice it's all related to religion. It's all related to so-called Christianity at times. I want you to think about this. They will ensnare us if we go their ways. Now, notice the response of the people in verse 4. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Now, my first thought was, as I was reading this, how long has it been since I've wept for my sin? There's one of two responses we can have when we face correction. Okay, sometimes it's by way of the Baptist preacher preaching the Bible. Sometimes it's a friend who's concerned about something they observe in our lives. You notice here there's one of two responses we could have. Harden ourselves to it. Who are you to tell me? Okay, that's one response. But you notice here they lift up their voice and wept. And notice it says they called the name of that place Bochim. Right? We see that in verse 1. Bochim, which means weeping or place of weeping. It says they sacrificed there unto the Lord. How long has it been since we have had sorrow for our sin instead of having a hardened heart to it? Godly sorrow, the Bible says, leadeth to repentance. But let me ask you, though, was this sorrow truly repentance? You read this chapter, and you understand the pattern that Israel went through constantly. Was this repentance or was this remorse? There's a big, vast difference between remorse and repentance. I remember growing up, When I was in trouble with my dad, he knew what I had done wrong. It was not always repentance that I was experiencing in my heart. I was experiencing remorse because I got caught. That's the reality. Here the Lord Jesus is showing up and confronting them, and all of a sudden they're weeping. Supposedly this is repentance, but we don't see that they're changing their ways. Then we don't see that they're changing their heart. Repentance always leads to a change of life. Israel went right back into their idolatry. So I'm looking at this, and I think it was not repentance. It was more remorse. You see, we need more than remorse when we're confronted with the truth and with our error. Also notice in verses 6 through 10, notice that we must reach the next generation. Again, to avoid losing everything in one generation, notice it says in verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, all right, so now we're talking about rehearsal of the end of Joshua here. So we see here that whoever's writing this, possibly it was Samuel, but whoever's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds the reader here now of what happens at the end of the book of Joshua. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went, every man, unto his inheritance to possess the land. Now I see something there. Notice it says, everyone went unto his inheritance to possess the land. Everyone got focused on his and her own life. They went about their business. They went back to their inheritance. And didn't really care about the whole culture. I believe that's another reason why we're experiencing what we are in our day in America. It says, you know, they're focused on their life. Who cares about anybody else? But notice it says here, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Notice, even at 110, they still die. Someday our spiritual leaders of this generation will be gone. All right, so we need to be reaching the next generation. It says they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. Also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, this statement is given for David, in regards to David, in Acts 13, verse 36. It says that David served his own generation by the will of God. Did you hear what that said? He served his own generation by the will of God. I have a responsibility before God to serve my generation. But I believe I also have a responsibility to serve the generations beyond my generation. Amen. David killed a giant. He conquered kingdoms. And then his son turned from the Lord to idolatry. And it's also interesting, his own grandson divided the kingdom. You see, we need to go beyond just serving our own generation by the will of God. We need to also reach out to the generations after us. It's also interesting, as we think about this next generation that does not serve God, you also think of the example of King Jehoash. His name is mentioned two different ways in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings 12, it says that he did right while Jehoiada, the priest, was alive. But as soon as Jehoiada was dead, all of a sudden he went into wickedness. You would not have known he was the same king from his early years to his later years. In fact, he was even cruel to Jehoiada's sons. It's very interesting. Another generation. They knew not the Lord. They had no relationship with the Lord. Young people, I want you to think about something. You cannot go through life based on your parents' relationship with the Lord. Amen. You have to have your own time with God. Yeah. You have to have your own relationship with Him. You cannot go, as they used to say, on the coattails of somebody else. I'm sorry, you cannot go through life based on my faith. It has to be your faith. Amen. The next generation needs to have their own relationship with the Lord. But notice also it says they did not know what the Lord had done. For whatever reason, we have generations coming up here in America that they're biblically illiterate. Yes, right. Oh, they can read and write, maybe sometimes, sometimes not. But they don't really know how to apply the Bible to their lives. They do not know what the Lord has done. Parents, spiritual leaders, we have a responsibility. Grandparents, we have a responsibility of prioritizing reaching the next generation. And let me just say it this way. I've said this before, but I want to emphasize it here at this point because of the context of this passage. almost entire generations have been told there is no God. That's why you have fourth grade agnostics that my wife and I met years ago in Plymouth, Indiana. Fourth grade agnostics. Well, I don't know that there is a God. A fourth grader. I remember years ago, I went across a cartoon. It shows, it shows how old this cartoon is. It shows young people going into school singing, "Jesus loves me," and coming out of the school factories, hating God, believing there is no God. That's where we are in America. They've been re-educated. In fact, I believe the Bible says that every young person has an awareness in their heart that there is a God. It's educated out of them. Young people, you need to have your own faith. You need to know the Lord personally. You need your own faith in God. You need your own time with the Lord. Again, reaching the next generation is vitally, vitally important. Notice also in verses 11 through 23. Beware of stirring up God's anger. I really believe here in America, American Christianity, even in the Independent Baptist movement, we have had such an emphasis on the love of God that we've forgotten the other attributes of God. I'm going to remind you again in John chapter 3, verse 16, says, "For God so loved the world." Oh, we love quoting that verse to people. Two verses later, it talks about God's condemnation. Not only that, but John 3:36 in the same context. It says, "The one who has not believed in God has God's wrath abiding on him now." We're not talking about at the great white throne and in hell. We have emphasized the love of God to such a degree that we've neglected the anger of God, the wrath of God, and so on. And can I remind you, I've said this before, but can I remind you, to tell somebody, unless you're saved, you're going to be separated from God forever, that's not true. You look at Revelation 14. Their suffering, the smoke of their torment rose in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is omnipresent. As God, he's omnipresent. It's not separation from the presence of God that they're going to experience. It's a separation from the grace and mercy of God that they're going to experience in an eternal lake of fire. I want you to consider, notice, idolatry is evil before the Lord. Because you notice in verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. There's two different ways I've heard that said. Baalim. Notice it says here, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Do we truly take seriously how evil somebody worshiping a Buddha statue is? The Bible calls that evil. And in our modern day of Christianity, we've just kind of embraced and accepted Catholics as being Christians. Even those Hail Mary, they're worshiping this Mary statue. God says that is evil. They're worshiping the Baalim. Notice it's in plural, by the way. The I am ending is plural. Lords. They served these plurality of Baal. Notice me, hold your place there, Jeremiah chapter 2. There's some interesting passages about this. Jeremiah chapter 2. The name Baal means Lord or possessor. That's very interesting. I thought God was the possessor of heaven and earth, according to Genesis 14. Baal is the supreme god, male god of the Phoenicians and Canaanites. And there's a form of Baal worship in other cultures. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Again, I don't believe we fully comprehend how evil God considers idolatry to be. Verse 11 says, "Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Literally, they've replaced worship of God and following after these gods. That's what he's talking about. "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." I believe that's a reference to their false religion. Notice me also further into the Old Testament, after Daniel, notice Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. Okay, you come to the book of Daniel. Right after that, we don't go to some of these Old Testament prophets very often. Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. So the name itself, the word itself, Baal, means Lord. And so the name itself was not necessarily bad. Notice what he says here. Verse 13, I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them. All right, so notice, they're burning incense to Baalim, the plurality of Baal, this false god. She decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Right, so they're chasing after this false religion. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor from the door of hope. Right, this is a reference to Achan, back in the book of Joshua. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and in the day when she came up and out of the land of Egypt. Notice it says here, verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Ishi, it's pronounced again two different ways. Ishi, which means my husband, and shalt call me no more Baali. Notice they were referring to the Lord as Master, Lord, Baali. But because of idolatry, he says, I don't want to be called that anymore. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. It's so offensive to God, he doesn't want to hear those terms in relation to his worship. Can I remind you that in Exodus 32, they tried to worship the Lord with a golden calf? They were saying, oh, it's a feast of the Lord. That's not what God saw. God saw it as an offense. An abomination, because they were worshiping him with a golden calf from the world. Back in Judges chapter 2, again, the confrontation here of the Lord, and their response is to go right back into the evil of idolatry. All right, so they served the Baalim, it says in verse 12, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. All right, so not only are they turning after these false gods of Baal, notice they're also forsaking the Lord God. You cannot have it both ways. Jesus himself said you cannot serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other. Notice which brought them out of the land of Egypt. They've forsaken the one who delivered them and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed, notice, they bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. They are provoking the Lord to love. God loves them anyway. Is that what the Bible says? Again, we have these blinders. And can I remind you, this is a result of liberalism. Liberal preachers all over America got up and talked about the love of God. And they will never, ever, ever say anything about God's wrath. Well, that's why they don't preach the Bible, because there's a lot, or they'll use a modern Bible that changes everything. That's why they do that, because they cannot preach the whole counsel of God, because God is not just a God of love. He's also a holy God who's going to make some demands, and God's holiness also has a wrathful side as well. And they followed other gods, the gods of the people, and they bowed down unto them. And it says they provoked the Lord to anger. Now the word provoked there means to be indignant and grieved. Literally, it goes back to like Genesis chapter 6, it says it grieved the Lord at his heart. God becomes so grieved that he has to take action. It says they provoked the Lord by serving Baal. Notice also, and then in verse 13, they served Baal, and notice Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth is the plural form of Ashtoreth and Asherah. I want to give you a little history lesson here. This is the goddess of the Phoenicians. She's also been known as Ishtar and Astarte. Easter. This is where all this is from. This is the same goddess that is worshipped every Easter here in America. I'm sorry, Easter is not about the resurrection of the Lord. You do a history of that. I challenge you to do a history of it. All you have to do is read the book Two Babylons, and you understand the difference between Easter and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. Jezebel had 400 priests to Ashtoreth. They were wicked and immoral in their religion. It was wickedness, from what I've read in history. Not only that, but this Ashtoreth was also called the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah. Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? This so-called Mary that the Roman Catholic Church worships is a pagan, with a Christian name, a pagan goddess, Ashtoreth. They are worshiping the Queen of Heaven in the Roman Catholic Church. Notice here, God is not happy with that. Verse 14. Judges 2, verse 14. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Is that what the Bible said? This is God's chosen nation. And it says his anger is hot towards them. And it says he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. This is talking about taking spoil in battle. And it says he sold them. Oh, this is pretty serious. He literally sells them into the hands of their enemies round about. Now, not only does he step back and not help them, but then God says, okay, you want to live that way? I'm going to sell you to them. This is the God who chose the nation of Israel. He says, I chose you because I loved you. Well, notice here what he's doing here now to Israel. Notice he sells them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So now they're living in defeat. Whithersoever they went, notice, wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. I am convinced that most of the distress that people feel, people experience, is because of their own choices. It says they were greatly distressed. They made a choice to reject God and serve these false gods. It says they sold them into the hands of their enemies. This almost sounds like Paul turning people over to Satan, that they will learn not to blaspheme and for the destruction of the flesh. Notice one other passage in relation to the New Testament application, Hebrews 10. That's the Old Testament. The Old Testament God was very harsh. He was mean-spirited towards his people. Well, let's see what the New Testament says. I actually had a booklet, years ago from radio Bible class trying to answer the question about whether or not the God of the Old Testament was harsh. Radio Bible class, by the way, has gone into error. You know, Our Daily Bread? Maybe you recognize it better that way. They actually allude sometimes in some of the writings to there not being a literal hellfire at times as well. They've gone off the far end. This happens every time. I mean, I could give you example after example after example that I've come across over the years. Notice it says here in verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. All right, so what about the New Testament? Oh, this is New Testament. We live in the age of grace. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despot unto the Spirit of grace? It talks about insulting the Spirit of grace. Remember God's Holy Spirit said 120 days, that's what man has before the flood. They abused God's grace. Oh, we can do that as well. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It doesn't just say he's going to judge the world. He's also going to judge his people. We forget that. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, if I'm living the way God wants me to, I don't have to fear him. If I'm desiring to please him, that's my desire. My desire is to give glory and honor to him in everything that I do. That's my desire. Again, we're not talking about whether or not I match up to that all the time. But if that's my desire, then God is going to chasten where he needs to and all that. But I want you to consider it's a fearful thing. The New Testament says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. When we rebel against what God says, we're going to be dealing with his wrath and his anger, not his love. Notice the mercy of the Lord. In the midst of all of that, notice his mercy in verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So we see here in this chapter, this is kind of a summary of the whole book of Judges. Notice, nevertheless, the Lord still raised up judges to deliver them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges. Here's that cycle. Goes right back around again. I mentioned, I think it was Brother Glenn the other day. Anyway, the definition of insanity is this. Keep doing the same things and expect different results. Yeah. Israel evidently had insanity here because they kept doing the same things and they were expecting something different to come of it. Yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Oh, there's a hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Notice they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. Notice, but they did not so. So their fathers walked in it, but they're not going to do the same things that their fathers did. Notice it says they went a-whoring. James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Literally, this phrase is talking about them cheating on God. That's how serious this is. But this repeated cycle, they would not listen, hearken to their judges. They received deliverance in verse 18. It says, the Lord raised them up judges, that the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord. See, the Lord is wicked. No. He is a holy God. It says, repented the Lord because of their groanings. God has a heart. He's concerned about their groanings by reason of them that oppress them and vex them. The word repenting the Lord, as you do a study of that, I believe the Lord is free to act on our repentance. When I get things right, the Lord is free to act upon my getting things right with Him. That's what we're talking about with repenting. It says in verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted. Here's this cycle all over again. And corrupted themselves more than their fathers. It keeps getting worse and worse and worse. In following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Here's the key to all this in the end of verse 19. They did not stop doing what they were doing and their stubbornness. Now, from what I understand, Germans by nature are stubborn. I remember when my grandpa was on his deathbed. My grandma said, it's just that stubborn German in him, refusing to go. He was fighting for every breath. It's that stubborn German in him. Well, I'm a German by descent. I guess that's why I'm stubborn at times. But notice again here, their stubbornness. They refused to change. Verse 20, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. They said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice. They've not listened to me. Also not henceforth drive out any from before them, of the nations which Joshua left when he died. That through them, notice, I may prove Israel. Oh, that sounds like part of the Sunday school lesson today. That I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did or not. God is waiting to see if they're going to do what they're supposed to do. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily. Neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. So we're talking about, it goes clear back to when Joshua is still around. I want you to notice again that God was angry with the nation of Israel, his chosen nation. I was reminded of this poem written years ago by Judge Roy Moore. You may recognize him. It's entitled America the Beautiful. America the Beautiful, or so you used to be, land of the pilgrim's pride, I'm glad they're not here to see. Babies piled in dumpsters, abortion on demand. Oh, sweet land of liberty, your house is on the sand. Your children wander aimlessly, poisoned by cocaine, choosing to indulge their lusts when God has said abstain. From sea to shining sea, this nation has turned away from the teaching of God's law, and I need to always pray. So many worldly pastors telling lies about our rock, capital R, saying God is going broke so they can fleece the flock. We've kept God in our temples. How foolish we have grown. When all the earth is but his footstool and heaven is his throne. We voted in governments that are rotting to the core, appointing godless judges who throw reason out the door. Too soft to put a killer in a well-deserved tomb, but brave enough to kill that child before he leaves the womb. You think that God's not angry? That our land's a moral slum? How much longer will it be before his judgment comes? And how can we face our God, from whom we cannot hide? What is left for us to do but stem this evil tide? For if we are who are his children, will humbly turn and pray. If we seek his holy face and mend our evil way, then God will hear from heaven and forgive us of our sins. He'll heal our sickly land and those who live within. But America the Beautiful, if you don't, then you will see a sad but holy God withdraw his hand from thee. I kind of doubt that if God is going to do what he said in Judges 2 for his chosen nation of Israel, I kind of doubt that he's going to allow us to continue freely in our wickedness without stepping in judgment. I really believe we're already under the judgment of God, but I wonder how serious it's going to become if we continue down our path. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand the seriousness of the hour in our culture, in our land. Lord, you have blessed this nation when it was still founded upon biblical principles. But Father, we don't even care about that anymore, for the most part. Father, so many churches, so many pastors refuse to really preach what's going on in our culture and the wickedness of it. There's been so much tolerance of the wickedness around us. God, in judgment, remember mercy. I really believe you cannot bless our nation in its current state. And Father, it's amazing. It seems amazing how quickly things have turned. When in reality, we're just seeing the end of the downward spiral that we've been on for decades. God, help us. God, help us to turn to you in repentance. Lord, I pray for the next generation of our young people, not just at this church, but across this land. Lord, our young people need to have their own faith. Losing God in one generation, that's how quickly it can change. Help us remember that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.